And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God, verses from the first paragraph, the third chapter of 1 Timothy, the first 10 or 11 verses. Now this is a saying which is quite trustworthy, that to aspire to the office of a bishop is really an honorable desire. Therefore, a bishop or a presbyter must be above reproach, faithful to his wife, sober, temperate, courteous, hospitable. He must be a good teacher. He must not be given to drink or a brawler, but of a forbearing disposition. He should avoid quarrels and should not be an inordinate lover of money. He must be one who manages his own household well and encourages obedience from his children, a man of highest principles. For if a man does not know how to control those in his own household, how can he really look after properly the congregation of God's people? He must not be a newly baptized convert, for fear that the sin of conceit should bring upon him a judgment that is really stemming from the devil. He must, moreover, have a good reputation with the non-Christian people, so that he may not be exposed to scandal and hence be caught in the devil's net. This is what Paul wrote about elders, bishops. Now in the next paragraph he says a few words about deacons. Deacons likewise must be men of high principle, not indulging in double talk, given neither to excessive drinking or to money-grabbing, inordinate love of money. They must be men who have a clear conscience with a firm understanding of the deep truths of the faith. And no less than the bishop or elders, they must first undergo a scrutiny to see if there is no real mark against them that they may serve well. Their wives, likewise, must be women of high principle, who will not talk scandal, sober. They should be sober, trustworthy in every respect. A deacon should be faithful to his wife and good at managing his children in the household. For deacons with a good record of service will claim a high standing and the right to speak openly on matters of the Christian faith. These are the words written by the Apostle Paul to his young minister friend in the gospel, Timothy, written about the year A.D. 61. You will notice in the bulletin this morning, in keeping with the fact that we do have a congregational meeting in order to elect elders and deacons, that we're going to talk about the church and her offices, the minister, elders, and deacons. Some of you may say, well, now he's leaving out the members. I'm talking about the minister, elders, and deacons. But the very fact that I've used the word church includes you. Church. Our English word church is really from a very strange and rare Greek word, churchioke. It is found only twice in the Bible, and it means really those who are belonging to the Lord. This word churchioke is not really a noun but an adjective. The ones who belong to the Lord. In other words, this word for church answers two questions which we always need to face. Who am I, and to whom do I belong? Or to put it slightly different, who am I and whose am I? Churchill Kay answers both. Who are we? We're God's people. And the word implies too, furthermore, that we are not his people just willy-nilly. He didn't simply cast lots and say, well, I think I'll take this person or take this one or reject this one. His people are those who follow him in truth and righteousness, who own the saving, redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to the Lord, having been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus. This is what the church is. Who are you? God's people. And we need to remember this always, because here we have the motive for right living. If we are God's people, then let us, by God's grace, act like God's people in every area of our lives. In the home, in the office, on the street, on the playground, in the school, in the classroom, wherever we are, let us remember that we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Says the Apostle Paul in another place, we are not our own, for we were bought with a price. And what a price! Not with gold or silver, that could never buy us, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, my friends, really, we Christian people need constantly to remember whose we are and who we are. We belong to Jesus. And we ought to act like his children. But then the church is also called not only a called out group of people who belong to Jesus, but the church is called an assembly. Or it's called the body of Christ. And that word body is a very intriguing word, but one which is very pregnant with truth. The body of Christ? Jesus, in heaven now, needs a body on earth. He needs an instrument of service, people to serve him. And the apostle emphasizes this in other places in the Bible, that if we are corporately, collectively, his body, his instruments of service, Jesus would have been very foolish to make us all doctors or preachers. That would be H-E-L-L on earth. But he makes each one of us with specific talents and capacities for service. And so, you know, following the analogy, some Christian people correspond to the hands of Jesus. Others correspond to the feet, to the ears. Whatever our talent and capacity for service, this is what God has graciously given us as members of the church to serve him. And I'm glad that we do not all have the same talent. What a humdrum, awful place this world would be. But when each of us does what God graciously enables us to do, not worrying about what the other one does that we can't do. I remember years ago, I used to get very much upset that I couldn't do like some other people. Well, I quit that long ago. My business is to do what I can do to the glory of God, 24 hours a day. This is your business, individually, as members of the church. But this body of Christ needs some sort of, and I hate to use the word, I'm a little allergic to it, but I've got to, some sort of organization. We've got to have some way of doing things decently and in order. Hence, therefore, God in gracious wisdom says that he has given this church, now the body, various officers who are designed to be ordained, that is, set apart for certain particular duties. And it's important for me to try to make clear, my friends, that officers of the church, whether they are elders or deacons, are in no way more important than the average member of the church. But they are simply those whom the members of the church, you and you will be doing this in a little while, select to be your representatives. But when you select them, I say, they are not any better than you. They don't have any more voting power than you. They are not even more important than you. The elders and deacons, take note. Not any important, more important than the average church member. But don't you see the pandemonium that would exist if we did not have certain people set aside to do certain things? As I've said before, suppose for the communion service on Sunday, Ms. A was saying, now look here, I helped with that thing last Sunday, and Mr. B said, no, it's my time to do it this time, and Mr. C said, I haven't presided at the table, and so it's time for me to do it. Why, that would be pandemonium. You'd have arguments every week. And so in order to settle that problem, God has graciously in wisdom said that the church should select her own officers designed to do these kinds of things which require the work of a few. And I'm glad that ordination is a fact in the Presbyterian Church, but that it nowhere guarantees that I'm more important than you. Now, suppose, to carry the analogy a bit further, and I don't suppose anybody would ever want to get into this kind of trouble, but here it is. Suppose some of you would say, now look here, I'm tired of hearing Boyd every Sunday. I think I'm going to get up there tomorrow Sunday morning and preach. Now, I admit that would suit me all right, but it would not be in accord with the Book of Church Order. That's what I'm meaning to say. And if you're going to have an argument as to who's going to preach the next Sunday, you can see we're going to be in litigation week after week. And that matter is settled, at least temporarily. Settled. And whether you like it or not, this is the situation. But I did not come here. Now, you people put me here. And so likewise, you are going to be in the process of electing elders and deacons shortly. And my friends, you are to remember that elders and deacons, as Paul said in 1 Timothy, are not just any and everybody. This is not to say that there's any situation, any individual in this church who is not really eligible. It's not what it's saying. But it is saying that every congregation, when electing officers, should do so seriously. And not say, well, now so-and-so, my second, third cousin, fourth removed, I think I'd like to see him be an elder or a deacon. And if we're going to elect by relativity, by who's our relative or fourth cousin, we may be in more trouble than we bargained for. But if we elect, recognizing that this is a God-given privilege and obligation to elect those that we consider capable of assuming responsibility concerning the matters that elders and deacons need to deal with, this is an important thing for us to remember. And I don't mind saying in passing, and the session may have me up for something or other tonight if I don't. I want to make it clear that it just goes without saying, and I don't know how to do anything about it, concerning the election of elders and deacons. Oftentimes, of course, the persons who are best known in the congregation are those who attend all the duties of the church. Now, you can just like this or not, but it's just the truth. You can see it work that way. I can't help it. That's the way it works. You can't expect a congregation to vote for somebody that they know only by name but have never really seen that person. And I want to tell you, my friends, and nobody asked me to say this. This is my own. The best way for us to learn to know each other, members of this church, is through our educational program on Sunday morning, Sunday school service. It's an informal sort of a thing. We get to know each other. Mr. So-and-so, who's that over there? You don't have to say that. If you come, to our Bible studies Sunday morning. And so therefore, when it comes to an election, when a certain name is mentioned, the congregation says, "Oh, I know that person." But now, too often, the situation is not that way. We say, "Well, I heard of that person by name, but I wouldn't know him if I fell over him." And this is not as it should be, my friends. How in thunder are you going to vote for somebody that you really don't know anything about? This is important business. And we're about to engage in it in just a little bit. Now, you have heard Paul, and I'm not going to try to improve on him. That would be heresy. Indicate the qualifications for elders and deacons. I could read a summary of it in the book of church order. I brought it here, but I think that it would be time wasted since Paul has already spoken. But these are important offices. Both of them officers of mercy and grace. We used to think that deacons had nothing to do except to be sure that the roof didn't leak and that the Sunday school rooms were open. And I wish that we did have some Sunday school rooms opened here on Sunday morning sometime. This morning we had none. Some people think that deacons are simply to open the church building. That is not so. They are, of course, in charge of the personal property and real estate of the church to see that it's kept in proper repair and that additions are made and changes are made and what have you. But their primary purpose of the deacon is to develop in the congregation the grace of liberality and gracious Christian living and to visit the sick and pray for them in their homes. But what I've just said for the deacons applies also to the elders. The elders have a work to do of spiritual oversight, of really being keenly alert to the needs of individuals in our congregation, the spiritual needs. If you know of one who's gotten a little careless maybe, or has been absent from church for a while, the elders are responsible for being aware of that and doing something about it. And so, therefore, the officers which are about to be elected are assuming no light or flippant task, but a God-given, profoundly deep and important responsibility. And may God bless us as a congregation as we, in just a few moments, come to the very important duty of your selecting those that you want to represent you as the overseers, the elders, and the deacons in this congregation. May God help us and use us as we are, and where there is room for improvement, may He grant that improvement so that together we may more and more glorify and honor Him.